Lord, we praise your great name. Lord, you alone are worthy to be praised. God, we magnify your great name. Thank you, Jesus. God has blessed us. What were you praying for? Yeah, all of you. For the Holy Ghost. All right. What else? Yep. Yeah. Thinking about the word persuaded. Yeah. Sure. He sent his spirit to sway us, is what I like in that song. Sure, bringing you into a place where you want something. Sure, that he sways us. Let's go back to Jeremiah and read a verse. Jeremiah 39. What we came to pray for, I want to read this verse. And did I tell you Jeremiah 39? Verse 2. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. The city was broken up. Eight 800 years of a kingdom of God has come to an end. A defeat of the place he called home. The place he said, I'm going to put my dwelling place here. This is my city. I chose it because it means peace, Jerusalem. And it ends this way. A simple verse. In the words of a prophet. In the 11th year. Of Zedekiah. In the fourth month. And on the ninth day of the month. The hope of the world. The joy of the whole earth. Beautiful for situations. Is Mount Zion. This place. That all the hope of humanity rested. All the focus of God for eternity coming to this place. And that after 900 years, 800 and some years, it just ends like that. Does it seem too simple to you? Does it seem like we should have had something screaming this out? Should it say something more eloquent about the city? Should it have a memorial service? Shouldn't it have something that begged it to stay alive, that made men want to weep just at the sound of these words? 11th year, fourth month, ninth day. And it's numbered by the name of a king. Am I right? It comes to this defeat by this word. It says that Zedekiah was the king. And in the 11th year of his reign, you see, that was part of the thing, is that this city had become an experiment of a kingdom where men were the kings. It was never ordained to do that. Am I right? So we see this breaking up of the city. Then God sends men back to restore this city. That's because God had a plan beyond this. And it's just, this is what sin does. When King Saul was about to die, he didn't die all at once. He began to die when he began to go against the things of God. Is that true? God said, I want you to go to kill the Amalekites. That's the flesh. I want you to take the flesh out. I want you to do something about the flesh in my kingdom. It wars against my kingdom. The flesh wars against my kingdom. I want you to go and kill the Amalekites. Saul went out against the Amalekites and he killed the worst. He killed the ugly. He killed the things you wouldn't want. And we do the same thing in the church. We kill everything we don't think ought to be there, and we bring back to offer to God everything we decide is deserving of being kept. And we call it a sacrifice to God. I'll give this to God as a sacrifice. God said obedience is better than a sacrifice. Saul's disobedience began because he let people persuade him about what it is that he ought to do as leader. Leadership is about getting the mind of God and going God's direction until God's finished the plan. God sends a prophet and tells Saul, I want you to go and kill the Amalekites, all of them, men, women, and children. Don't let nothing escape. And when he comes back, Samuel meets him and said, I thought God told you to go and kill the Amalekites. He said, we did. He said, then how come I hear the bleating of sheep? He said, oh, this is the special part. We modified God's plan. We kept the best. God wouldn't want to kill the best. There are some sheep. I've never seen sheep that pretty at the 4-H fair in Lawrence. I have never seen camels as beautiful as... Why would we kill things that are valuable? God said, kill it. Why would we kill it? You guys, there are a lot of valuable things that the flesh thinks is valuable in the flesh. And that's why Jesus talked about a cross. He talked about you and me coming to a place where the cross comes to defeat. So this King Saul goes against this battle against God's will. He starts out by just not doing what God told him and having a great plan, but not doing what God told him. And you guys, that's what we're coming down to is obedience to the voice of God. Because that's what God wants in the church. That's what he wants in his body. In you and in me, he just wants that obedience. Saul, we know how his life ends. He falls on a sword to commit suicide, doesn't die, and an Amalekite kills him. An Amalekite kills him. If you don't get rid of sin, it'll get rid of you. If you don't get rid of the flesh, it'll get rid of you. That's what God's talking about in the church. So, what I'm praying for, what you and I have an opportunity to pray for, is for God to move in us like he moved in the Word of God. I want God to move in you that way. I want to go over to 2 Samuel. I was reading this with these brothers in Honduras. This is what I'm praying for. 1 Samuel chapter 10. This is what I want in my life. First Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, talking about Saul, and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When you are departed from me today, you shall find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zilzah. And they will say to you, the asses which you went to seek are found, and lo, your father hath left the care of the asses and sorrowed for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from there, and you shall come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet three men. And you shall meet three men going to God to Bethel, going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying 3 loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute you and give you 2 loaves of bread, which you shall receive at their hand. After that, you shall come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. After that, you're going to come to the hill of God. And what's there? The garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when you are come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou shalt do as occasion serve thee, for God is with you. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, "What is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And one of the same place answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, "Whither went you?" And he said, "To seek the asses." And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, I pray you, what Samuel said to you." And Saul said unto his uncle, "He told us plainly that the asses were found." That's how much you want to know God. You want to know God so much that God can speak to you like God talked to Samuel. When you leave me today, you're going to meet 2 men. And this is what they are going to say to you. Then you're going to meet 3 men. One's going to be carrying 3 kids. One's going to be carrying 3 loaves of bread. And one's going to be carrying a bottle of wine. How exact is that? How exact is that? God knows your days. God knows the days of the people around you. What was going on in Israel is that Israel had left the presence of God. And now what was happening among them is that God is bringing signs. Because why? Because signs are for unbelievers. But you guys, we need signs in the church today. Because people need to see that God knows what's happening. God knows what's going on in your life. You see, when you understand that God knows, when God set this man up as king, the thing he told him is, "I know about your day. I know about what your day is going to be like. I'm going to tell you that I could tell you every day of your life what's going to happen next to you." When God sent him on his first commission, you understand that Saul knew that God knew what was happening. Am I right? When God sent him the next time, when Samuel didn't show up to sacrifice, and Saul said, "Well," and the people were telling him, "You know, we're leaving, we're out of here," and he forced himself to sacrifice, he said, you understood he knew that God knew he was doing the wrong thing. He's living in the presence of a God that told him his day by the most minute detail. The church has lost the sovereign presence of God like that, so that we don't live as though God knows these things about our life, what's coming up and what's going on in our life. But you guys, to be able to talk to people about what's going on in their life is an imperative thing about God. God knows what's going on in your life. And He knows what's coming in your life, and He knows how to prepare you spiritually for these things. And that's one of the things that prophecy does. This prophet could tell this man what was going on in his life. The Spirit of God knows how to bring you and I to such a place that He leads our lives that same way. You don't want to live less than that. I don't want to live less than that. We're coming into an hour that we understand that the Bible tells us that thousands of people are in the last days are going to die around us. And that sounds like a real protection for us, except that in order to have people die around you by the thousands, you have to have a peace in the sovereignty of God over you. You have to believe that God's going to get you through that day. It's one thing to talk about 1,000 falling at your side. 1,000 people fall at your side. 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come nigh your dwelling. But you guys, in the dying of things, that's what's going on in Honduras. Honduras used to be a busy population at night. People were out listening to the music, walking the highways, riding their bikes, sitting on their porches. It just was a social event. People had worked all day. The nights were cooler. The sun was down. And now it's a social event. But now such violence has racked the country that when you go out at 9:30 at night, everything's closed. Everything's shut up. People are off the highways. People aren't walking anymore. The taxis aren't running like they were. You can drive and see nobody at 9:30 at night, 10 o'clock at night. We had prayer meetings that would last till 10:30 at night. I'd take Cecilia home, and she lives in Posadi, which is a really pretty rough place. And you see young men out walking, and you see them in groups, but you don't see individuals, and you don't see people sitting on their porches like you used to. So the fabric of life has changed there. One of the young men that came, or family men that came to the house, now young men. Well, to me, he's younger, but, you know, when you get my age, everybody's younger. So except Henry. How are you doing? Yeah, it's good to see you. But the thing is, you guys, and I lost my train of thought because I'm way too funny for my own good. Yeah, he came to the house, and they went to church. They lived three blocks from the church, and they stopped at a little place to get something to eat, and two gunmen came up. They held a gun to his head and one to his 16-year-old, 18-year-old daughter's head. She's 18. And you guys, here's the thing. So violent is the world that these people aren't going to go to church anymore. They're stopping traveling where they used to go. That's what Satan does. You see, that's what terrorism is. It's about stopping you from being able to do the things that God would have you do. We went to Trujillo, and the army is indeed on the highway there. The people had been bringing violence on the highway, stopping traffic between Trujillo and La Ceiba. And so Celine had warned us about going up there. I talked to him about going up because that's where Christopher Columbus landed, the only place he ever hit the mainland. As much as there is from Canada to South America, he only hit islands till he got to Trujillo. Our schools don't teach us that because in the United States we've done everything. We've either discovered everything, invented everything, or we've been discovered by everybody. So it's way better to mend the textbooks and lend them just a little bit of that slant. But he did indeed strike the Americas because he hit in Trujillo at Honduras. And there's a fort there, of course, where they drove the pirates away from as much as they could. Interesting. Instructive. And the harbor there was called Deep. That's what Honduras means, deep water, the depths. I believe that God has led us to the right place because he sent us to a place that's named for a tree. We are the trees of the Lord. It has deep roots. The La Ceiba tree is a gigantic tree. When we were in Africa, we went to the Abri Gardens, which is above Accra, and they have this magnificent tree there that five or six of us joining hands could not reach around the base of this tree, La Ceiba tree. And I was wowed by this La Ceiba tree. When we get to Honduras and end up in La Ceiba, it's named for the same tree. And I realize, you guys, that God is talking about a big tree. And what Satan wants to do is tear down the trees of God. He wants to replace peace with turmoil and torment. He wants to take away light and replace it with darkness. He wants fear to have power over the minds of people. And you guys, they are shooting pastors in Honduras. They're shooting them just because they're pastors. And you guys, when you realize that the church ought to be a safe sanctuary, the thing is, what this should do is begin to drive away the hirelings. The real church ought to be flourishing in Honduras within a few years. The true church will be driven to a place where it gets cleaned up and straightened up. Because only those who are willing to stay and die need apply. Those who are willing to stand in the gap and be something are those people that are going to want to go to Honduras. God's got a plan for the earth. And I got to tell you something. We're in a war in America. We're coming into the same kind of place where the devil wants to make fear the normal thing in this country. There are places you wouldn't want to go at night in the United States. There are places that it wouldn't be safe to have your car break down and have to walk through if you didn't have God on your side. And I can tell you that God's got to do something to the church. He's got to do something to the church. So, the reason I ask you about what you were praying about is because, you guys, here's the thing about corporate prayer. We missed this point. Corporate prayer was never done as just you come and pray what you want. It was never done that way. That's not what God ever ordained. Corporate prayer is always, in the Scriptures, always led by a reason that you all agree that you're praying for. That's what corporate prayer was about. When you're praying about the issues in your own life, you have a prayer closet, and God said, go in your prayer closet and pray there for those things you want going on in your life. But if you need something and the church needs something, you get together and agree that you need it. And when you agree that you need it, you'll get it. These people went into the upper room and they had a single thing to pray for. The agreement for which they prayed was that they would be endowed with power from on high. And they knew if anybody ever needed power, they needed it then. We haven't woke up to the fact we need that endowment of power from on high because the Church of Jesus Christ is about to be persecuted in ways we've never dreamed possible. But God's bringing the church to this place. And you guys, here's the thing that God wants. He wants us to have a reason that we've gathered for prayer. When Jerusalem was torn down, and you read where Nehemiah came back to build the walls around that city, these people went to work to rebuild the city. And here's the thing. I've said this lots of times in services. I just want to run this past this one more time. The reason they could do it in 50-some days was that they had all the material to do it with. All the stones that the walls were made from were there. They'd been torn off the wall and put in the main streets of Jerusalem. Every main thoroughfare was filled with stones, so you couldn't get through the city. Commerce couldn't get through the city. People with a cart couldn't get through the city streets. So the walls were all torn down, but all the stones are left right there. And these people had lived all this time with the city torn down and the stones there and the empty houses. And you guys, they left it pretty much the way it was. When God sent Nehemiah back there, he sent Nehemiah back there because this man was given a vision to do something in Jerusalem. And that something was take the stones that you have and put them back up on the wall so that the enemy that comes against your city at night and terrorizes you cannot do it. We have the steel for the gates. They only burn the wood. So in order to replace the gates, we only need wood. And one man came back to that city and said, you know what I see? I see the city of Jerusalem again. I see her walls reconstructed. I see her gates placed back in place. I see safety inside the city because all we have to do is shut the gates at night and have a few watchmen on the wall and the city then becomes safe again. The women are safe at night. The kids are safe at night. You can go to sleep at night not concerned about what's going on around you or who might show up at your house and terrorize you because marauding robbers roam the land. Why is it that those people could live in there in the shambles of that city torn down and never want to put the walls back up? Tell me why that you would live in a city with the walls torn down and never decide to put the city back together again. You guys, that's what we're doing in the Christian church. The walls of the city of New Jerusalem are torn down. Every doctrine can flourish. Every doctrine can climb across the rubble of the broken walls, and the defeated attitude of the people inside never have bothered to say, listen, why don't we put those walls back up? Why don't we get truth back around us? Why don't we get truth? Because you guys, listen to me. Without truth, you have no walls. There are no walls except truth. Jesus is a wall. But unless you've got truth, you put lies out there. You put lies in the thing. That's what they had at Babel. And they built a great tower to God. But you guys, this is what leadership does. It's like, here's what we do. You guys had some Wednesday night services here. Leadership says, well, I came in here and I didn't see much motion going on. So rather than lead in corporate prayer, instead of saying, you guys, listen, I want visions. I mean, I want visions. I have seen visions with my eyes. I have seen things that seem so real, I believed that they were absolutely real. I did not believe that I saw a vision. I believed it was a real thing that I was actually partaking of with my eyes. God has shown me things that were going to happen in my life, and He showed it to me so exact that I knew exactly what was going to happen 8 years before it began. God's Spirit has done things in my life. You guys, when I was in church one morning, I had three visions in rapid succession. I was 14 years old. But God showed me these visions, and I can tell you that God is that kind of God. I have seen visions in my life, and I want them to increase. But I want them in your life. I want you to have a vision in your life. I went to Africa. God showed me a woman in Africa, and she had a goiter on her neck, and it was shutting off her breathing, and she was swollen way out. And in the dream, God's Spirit came on me, and He said, pray for her. I prayed for her, and as I was praying, that swelling went away. When they brought that woman into the church at the community four in Tama, that her stomach was so swollen that I thought she was going to have a baby. That woman, when she came in, you know what God told me? This is that woman. When you have God tell you something in advance, and they bring you somebody that needs a miracle from God, you know that the sign is about to happen. You know God is about to move. When I was in St. Francis, Kansas, God told me that the preacher didn't believe the signs. I was in prayer, He said the preacher doesn't believe these signs because I would tell people what was going on in their life, and that's why I would pray for them. I think I told you this before I left. And I would tell people what was going on in their life, and God would do this for maybe 1 or 2 hours. Virgil King was in those meetings here in Meriden when we came to Meriden in 1980. And he would just tell you that's the truth. God would just tell me what was going on in people's lives and things that had happened in their lives. So much so that people actually accused Virgil of telling me about praying for their daughter. I'm just telling you. And in an attempt with the 150 people or 200 people, they decided that Virgil whispered something in my ear. So exact was what God told me about that woman's life. And it was several women. And he didn't tell me about everybody there. But some people accused him of telling me these things. But you guys, this is what God does. This is what the Spirit of God does. When I was in St. Francis, Kansas, after the first night of the meetings, or that was in Atwood, no, where I was St. Francis, Kansas, yes, Cheyenne County, Kansas. A man went around talking to every single person that I prophesied to. God told me that there was a man there, and God told me he had church in his house, and that he was ministering to people, and that there were things that God had begun to reveal to him, and he knew it was against things that people believed in the churches, and he was backing away from the things that God had revealed to him in the Word. God told him, don't do that. Don't keep doing that. Another man, God told me he was bound with alcohol, and God had set him free, and God was beginning to use his life and do things in his life towards ministry, and God would begin to use him for ministry in the town that he lived in. And he didn't live in St. Francis. But this guy went around and talked to these people, and you guys, you would know whether or not what I said was true. And that's what that man was doing. He wanted to find out if there was anybody that I talked to in that whole meeting that what God said wasn't true. And you know what he found out? That God told the truth. That's what God does. God talks like that about our lives. God talks about these things that are going on in our lives. And the Spirit of God reveals these things to us, and it's a difficult thing. But you guys, that's what we want, for the Spirit of God to bring victory to our hearts and bring victory to our lives. So you want those kinds of things in your life. God told me to stand a woman up that was in the meeting. Twice she left Atwood, Kansas, intending to kill herself. Her name was Pat Hafer. And you guys, God led me in among all these people, stood her up, and God told me that tormenting spirit that came on you when you was a kid comes on this woman. And you tell her, I'm going to break that thing off her mind. You tell her she's going to leave here tonight, not the way she came this place. And you guys, she's Catholic. She'd never been in a service like that. She in fact, sat alone. Nobody in that place knew who she was because she'd driven about 45 miles one way to come to that service. And God fell on her, and she just fell back into those wooden chairs with her one leg up in the air. She's just flat on that floor. She's the first person that was just slain in the Spirit. God delivered her. She moved out here. Moved in with Gary Feynman. You guys, God knows how to deliver. He's a God who brings us to these places. But something's happened to the church that we have lost this understanding that God talks like this. And He talks like this to those people who will hear what He has to say. You guys, you know what we're contented with? We're contented with getting by the week, living kind of a normal week. That is not what God wants for His people. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What you and I want is to do exactly what the Spirit of God leads us to do. And we don't know what that is if we don't know the voice of God. You guys, we come down to these places that the Spirit of the Lord shows us these things that are going on in our lives. And you guys, what I want is to have the sign gifted ministry in my life. I want it in your life. I want it in your life. And I know that when Satan starts setting up warfare against people, Satan stirs up war against the ministry. And you guys, you can almost guarantee that when that war comes on somebody and they're fighting against the ministry, what Satan wants to do is to take them into the world. What he wants to do is tear them up with the world. And the last thing you'd want is to have a shepherd that could come and get a sheep. Am I right? The last thing you want is to have the shepherd show up. If you're leading a sheep off to kill it and eat it, the last thing you want is to have the shepherd show up before you get your evil deed done. And that's why Satan has to fight against relationships between people and the people of God. But you guys, what I'm praying for is the power of God to come back to the church alive. I want the church to come the way it was in the book of Acts. I want the Spirit of God to be able to do in you what the Spirit of God did in these people. You guys, if you met somebody at the market and you could talk to their life like Jesus talked to the woman at the well, and they were about to sink into despair, you need something from God. I stopped a woman when I was on the sheriff's department down in Arkansas. She ran a stop sign out on this busy highway. And I understood how dangerous that is to do. I stopped her, walked up to her car, and it made me angry because, you guys, it just was a total disregard for safety of people because she would have blindsided somebody. And when I got to that door, God sheltered me with compassion. I just felt this compassion sweep over me. And when she looked up at me, I could tell she was in a turmoil. And I said, "I need to see your driver's license. You ran a stop sign. What's the matter?" Just like that. She reached for a purse and began to cry. She said, "I've just been to my doctors and they'd done a biopsy and it came back and I have cancer." You better have somebody that God can sweep with compassion. You better have somebody that walks up to your window. They can say that to you. "I need your driver's license. You ran a stop sign. What's the matter? What's the matter? I can see in your eyes something is tormenting your mind. And I can pray for you right here." You guys, I've told you my testimony. When I was leaving Arkansas, one of the women that her daughter and her were dispatchers on the sheriff's department, I'd go to their home in the evenings, and this woman had been tormented out of her mind, and God had really done a work in her life, and her daughter was a dispatcher. And I saw her in the store. And she said, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm getting ready to move to Kansas." And she just broke out crying and loud enough for everybody to turn around and see what I'd said to her. And I just took her by the hand and I said, let's you and I pray." And you guys, in the Walmart store in Harrison, Arkansas, she and I prayed in that aisle till the Spirit and presence of God came down. I met a young man that worked with me at Claridge Wood Products, one of the young preachers, and he fought against me. He's the kid that reached his elbow up, young man that reached up and locked the door when I came up to pray that one morning that they weren't going to pray with me anymore. And I saw him in the same Walmart store, and he's picking out a suitcase. I said, "Jerry, how you doing?" I'd come to a service that he'd been at, and he fought against me through the whole service. All he did was preach one message, and it was all about me. And I said, "Where are you going?" He was by the suitcase. I said, "What you doing?" He said, I'm moving to Modesto, California." He said, "My wife left me, and she's taking my two little girls." And I reached out my hand, and when I touched him, he began to cry just like that woman cried in that store. And you guys, him and I began to pray, and we prayed until the Spirit came down on him. I got a letter from him from Modesto, California. He found my address, wrote me a letter at my little house there in Arkansas. and told me how much he appreciated me meeting him and that need that he had in his life, because he felt such despair he couldn't get out of it. And the person that God brought to him to pray was someone he'd fought against so openly and so hard that he would shut me out of the prayer meeting and preach against me in the service. And I'd reached out to be his friend, and here's this warfare that's gone against me. But when he needed somebody, the Spirit of God could minister to him. And you guys, the church can't live below that line. We can't live below that line. It isn't about our emotional man. And I got to tell you something. The things that we're doing in the flesh, you guys, we're offering God the best of the Amalekites. We're just giving him the best, and we're acting like we've got these things all together. And the truth is, we need to humble ourselves down and say, God, we don't have it together. But we got to have prayer meetings. You guys, what we were doing in Honduras, I'm going to start doing here. I told these guys in Honduras, I said, listen to me. If you'd give me 1,000 young men in La Ceiba, give me 10 young men out of one of these, there's 100 churches and more in La Ceiba. I said, give me 10 men out of 100 churches. That's 1,000 young men. Get them to pray 10 hours a week. I said, if we prayed 10,000 hours a week, we turn this thing around. I said, give me 10,000 young men. Give me 100,000 people in Honduras. Give me 100,000 people that'll pray 10 hours a day. That's 10 hours a week. That'd be 1,000,000 hours a week. You think we could not turn Honduras around with 1,000,000 hours of prayer going up before the throne of glory? This God who said, I hear, but I don't act, because you don't pray, you don't ask. You don't ask. If you ask, listen to me, we don't have in the church what you want in your life. And how would you get it there? He said, ask. You guys, we want it, but we don't ask. You say, okay, well, I did ask. No, I mean ask. I mean get down and pray. Pray until the presence of God falls all over you. Pray until the Spirit of the Lord falls on you so hard that something inside of you changes, and out of the inside of you comes this welling up of God, and there's this cleansing that goes through your spirit, and you just begin to feel like something inside of you is broken. You've got this flood running out of your heart and out of your mouth, and all you want to do is let it vent to God, because it feels like that cleansing has finally come to your soul. You guys, when the church gets down to that, when you get down to that in your prayer closet, you're touching heaven. When you get down to that, something's changing in the world for you. And when you and I come to that place, that's what God wants in us. You guys, that's what the Spirit of God is doing. And that's what we want here in this place. When we pray here, you guys, this is the thing. When we come in, there's a meandering and a just an incoherent kind of thing. But that's because we don't have something that focuses what needs to be going on. You guys, lots of times I pray loud enough to begin to get people to listen to what I'm saying. Because corporate prayer is about, what are you praying for? What is it that you want in the church that you got to hear? Those people prayed for Peter. Why? Because Peter was in prison. And those people gathered for corporate prayer. And what do you think they were praying about? Their corporate prayer wasn't the same as their private prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your prayer closet and pray in secret. And the Father that hears you in secret will reward you openly. He said, these people that pray on the street corner to be heard, these people want to be heard. They got their reward. But he said, when you want to pray, when you want something from God, go into your prayer closet and pray. So that's not what we're doing here. What we're doing here is, what is our agenda to pray for? What is it that we want? You guys, that's why we could come in here and it's like, this doesn't feel like we're doing anything. And you guys, then what happens? We decide what we should do is probably preach. Preaching? Preaching? You guys, preaching isn't getting us to where we've got to go. Preaching will not get us where we want to go. Prayer gets us where we want to go. Jesus didn't say, my house will be called a house of preaching. He said, my house will be called a house of prayer. And so it's like, you guys, here's what leadership does. Leadership knows that you've got to take this conglomeration of stuff that's just moving around and get it united together, get it aimed the right direction, and begin to build up what it is you want to pray. I want visions. You can start with that. I want the Spirit of God to move in my life. I want the anointing of God to move through me. I want to know what's going on in people's lives, and I want to be able to tell them before it comes. That's what we want the Spirit of God to do. That's what He does in this place, you guys. I know that it seems awfully simple that the Spirit of God talks these things before they come, but this is what we want God's power to do. We want God's presence to come into this place, because God tells us in advance. God tells me in advance. Justin Rowe and I were talking about a circumstance last November and some things had transitioned. And I just asked him, I said, well, someone had threatened to take their life. I said, actually, God hasn't told me that was going to come to pass. Has he told you anything? Justin said, God told me 48 hours. I said, then it'll surely come to pass. Then it will surely come to pass. You guys, listen to me. When we come down to these issues, and it was true, there are things you can stop, and there are things that God tells you not to mingle with. Don't mess with this thing. You let me do what I'm doing. It isn't what we want. It isn't what we choose. It isn't what the flesh says is all right. We want to save. We're like the Saul when he's saving the Amalekites. Let's save the best of this thing and come up out of this thing looking like we knew what to do. But no, not necessarily. Let's let God do what God is doing, because you guys, God has something to do that he will show us what it is that he wants done in the church. And if God doesn't show me something, I can tell you, I've had people talk to me about serious things that they honestly believe were going on. And if God hasn't told me about that stuff, I don't think it's going to happen. I just don't think it's going to happen. We were in a hurricane area in Honduras. It was the lowest low they'd ever had a hurricane. The spotter plane, the weather Air Force guys that fly into these hurricane spotter planes, the pilot, for the first time since they had these spotter planes flying into hurricanes, brought his airplane out, wouldn't fly all the way to the center because of the turbulence. Now listen to me. Do you know what was going through that pilot's mind? I probably said this in service before I left here. You know what's going through that pilot's mind? I am going to go down in history if I turn this airplane around. I will be the first pilot that chickened out. And it was so bad. And he'd been on lots of flights because he'd gone in and out of these things as a co-pilot. This wasn't his first flight into a hurricane. And he turned around and came back out. Listen to me. That's how bad that hurricane was. And they told the weather people were down there staying at the hotel in La Ceiba, big hotel there on the beach, doing their stuff about this big storm that's coming down through there. We were having a seminar. And God told me to go to the seminar. I told those people in that town. They said, this terrible hurricane's coming. I said, I'm going to be back tomorrow. God didn't tell me the hurricane was coming. And it wasn't because I'm arrogant in it. I'm just telling you that God would tell me. God wouldn't let me get in a Category 5 hurricane and not tell me it was coming. God would not put me in a, he would not put you in a Category 5 hurricane and not tell you it's coming. And I told those people in that church, I said, God did not tell me to not come tomorrow. I'm going to be here tomorrow. We went the next day. Then, this hurricane is supposed to be closer. They said tomorrow they're going to shut the highways down at 2. They've forbidden people to drive on the highways after 2 because of the torrent water. The highways are going to be impassable. So they tell you, you stay in your homes. They're going to shut down the highways. Anybody on the highways after 2 is going to be arrested. Who was there with us? Were you there with us, Jeff, in that meeting? Mark and Lisa Haynes and John and Sherry Michalowski. Was Kevin at that meeting? Yeah. So, I went back the next day. And all those pastors gathered because I'd driven all the way from La Ceiba to come to their city. And that's just the way it was. You guys, they were boarding La Ceiba up. Businesses were, they bought out all the plywood. They were shutting the windows with plywood in all through that city all the night before. This is a great sermon about the rapture of the church prior to tribulation. Because I've hit the pastors all over Honduras with that. Because those guys at Rio Viejo, I said, listen, if you believe Jesus is going to come last night, I know what you guys do when you believe a hurricane's coming. I watched you guys what you did. None of you went to bed. You all put boards on your windows. You all acted like this thing was imminent. If you believe that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent, you would not have went to bed last night. Don't lie to me. You're lying about your doctrine stuff, and you're saying you believe it just because you don't want to be missed, because if you say that you don't believe it, you think that God will leave you after he died on the cross at Calvary to save you. Are you kidding me? That's how cheap Christianity's become. And that hurricane turned and went into Nicaragua. Tore Nicaragua. We were there a year later. I told the lady, all I want you to fix us. All we want, personally, for the American team is tortillas and refried beans. Those of you that have been with me know you get tortillas and refried beans because I speak enough Spanish to order it. Those of you that don't like tortillas are wishing I could shut up. Oh, you like them. See, you're getting ready to go on the team. See, that's why, yeah, that's why to talk up. But here's the deal. You guys, that's what God does. They couldn't buy beans. Their bean crop had been destroyed in Nicaragua. They had terrible repercussions from that hurricane going through Nicaragua. I didn't ask God to send the hurricane through Nicaragua. God just told me it wasn't going to come. And they had it centered to come right straight down the coast of Honduras to clean that thing off. It was just going to flush the whole coast of Honduras. My house is sitting right on the coast. It's not on the water, but you can see the water out the front window. Except I've got these gorgeous fan palms now. Oh, the dilemmas you get into when you buy beautiful vegetation and it shuts your view. I know. Sad Frank. That's as bad as talking to Leonard on his porch on a 70-degree day when it's 10 below zero and blowing snow up. What God does, you guys, is He wants you to have a vision about what are you praying for. I go back here to Samuel. I just pray Samuel 10 to God. I'd say, God, listen to me. I want you to be able to talk to me. If I meet somebody and they need something from you, and they know if you knew them, it would matter to them what I told them about what was going to change in their life. You tell me this stuff. I want to live like 1 Samuel chapter 10. I don't want it to be hocus pocus. I don't want it to be made up. I'm not going to bring the Amalekites up. I'm not going to fix this thing with the flesh. I don't want it in my mind. I don't want to guess this stuff. I want the voice of God Almighty moving in me. God, I want visions. You said you'd give us visions. I want vision. I want to be driving down the road. I want to see a vision. I want you to take away my concept of what's going around me and take me safely down the road. Get that vision into my very being. Settle it in my soul. Bring me up into that place where I'm standing in the heavenlies. I want to come before God Almighty in my prayer time. I want to know what it's like to walk and talk with God. I want to be like Samuel was. I want to be like these men of God of old. I want you to bring these scriptures into my life. You don't have to live below that. Listen to me. You don't have to live below Jeremiah. You don't have to live below Ezekiel. You don't have to live below these men in a place where they're below. You have the Holy Ghost dwelling in you. You have a covenant of relationship with Jesus Christ according to the New Testament. God has taken us above sin. He said, sin no longer has dominion over you. Sin don't have dominion over you. Darkness don't have dominion over you. Hell don't have dominion over you. Death don't have dominion over you. You and I have been brought into a covenant relationship with God that has changed everything back to the way it was when Adam was living with God in the Garden of Eden. And because the city's been torn down and you grew up in a torn down city, you've accepted the rocks in the highway, you've accepted the marauders coming over the hill, you've accepted the devil invading your life and tearing up your family and messing with the people that you love, and there's no reason for you and I to accept that when we have a God who told us, listen, what do those rocks represent? Those stones represent the wall. These promises in this book represent the wall of God around you, and they represent the wall of God around me. And I'm not going to live less than having these walls back up. We need them in America. We need them in Honduras. We need them to travel in that country. You need it to travel in this. You and I need this. Corporate prayer, we need a miracle in the church. You and I want God's Spirit to raise up some people. I want people to start praying in the United States. I want people to begin to pray because we need a miracle in this country. Listen, if we started going to some of these inner city churches in Kansas City, said, brother, listen, I'm knocking on your door. I want to bring you this little pamphlet. We're looking for 1,000 young men to begin to pray for a healing of the inner city in Kansas City. We want God to begin to do something with the violence. This is nothing but the devil. And the devil doesn't have power over God's church. But we're looking for some men that will pray. Give me 1,000 young men in Kansas City. Give me 1,000 elders. And give me 100 pastors that will begin to pray this thing. Give me 100 pastors that will pray 10 hours a week. For God to begin to come back to the church, move in the church. Listen to me. When we start focusing people's understanding that we need God to move, it sounds too simple. I was sitting on my porch. Nompet wanted to talk to me about some turmoil things been going on with someone else. And he said, let's talk. I need to talk to you, brother. I said, and this guy came up that painted my house. And someone had sent him the bars on the top. The white had some rust and stuff on it. And those guys don't like rust anywhere. If your bars and your little gorgeous decorations are white, they want them white. mine were white plus some rust. And I take it all like, you know, it's just rust. We'll paint it sometime. It'll be like, you know, paint it sometime. I know painters. And I have the paint at my house. And so this guy comes up and he did some work for me and he does welding and stuff. And he looked around and he said, you need to paint the white. They love to tell you that. You need to paint the white. It's like, yeah, I know. He said, okay, and you need to paint the ones here on the porch. I said, yeah, I need to paint those too. The next day, this guy shows up that's a painter that had painted for me before. He comes up and he sits down and he said, Raul called me yesterday. He said, you need to paint the... I said, Raul knows everything. We got to talking. I said, listen, you know there's a problem in this country. He said, yes, there's a problem in this country. He said, violence is killing these young kids. And you guys, they are killing them in terrible ways. They are wrapping these kids in plastic bags so they can watch them wreathe while they die. And they just gather around, these gangs gather around and watch them wreathe and die, suffocated in those plastic bags. Listen to me, this violence has reached lows that are getting lower and lower still. And I said, you know, we need a miracle in the city. And that's what I told him. I said, listen, Sanders, I'm going to ask 100 churches in this city to give me 10 of their young kids. Or 100 churches, give me 10 of their young kids, 1,000 young kids. And I said, I'm going to have them pray 10 hours a week for the healing of this country and the healing of the church, bring the church back to the safety. And this guy, you could see it impacted him as the Spirit of God fell on me and Celine. And tears welled up in his eyes and he's trying every tactic known to man to keep from crying. And I said, you know, Sanders, if we prayed 10,000 hours to God a week, we'd change this country. And I said, it sounds too easy. It sounds too simple. It sounds too little, doesn't it? And you guys, when I got to that part about it sounds too little, it sounds too little, it just sounds too little. But it would change this country. This guy could not keep from crying. just sitting on my porch. But you guys, I believe that we need that vision that comes from God. Under us has broken stones. The enemy is coming in like a flood. And we got all these pastors that see this violence and pastors being killed and all this violence going on. And you guys, the rubble of the walls within the streets of the city of New Jerusalem. And you guys, nobody's going to put up the walls. Prayer brings the promises back from God. It brings it into the reality. We would pray. I'm telling you, Celine and Karina went down there. They're vexed. Celine, I told you guys I was going because Celine was going to be there in Cecilia. Need a miracle. Need several miracles in her life. And you guys, when we begin to pray about the things that God needed done in our hearts and in our lives, Celine knew that God was telling him that he needed to move from the United States back to Honduras. And he has fled that country. His sister told him, Celine, I'm moving to Costa Rica. We are moving out of this country in our numbers. Those of us that can't get into the United States, we're moving into stable countries. And the Spirit of God fell in that place, and the fear dissipated. The fear just left. I'm telling you, the fear that was palatable, the fear you could feel, the fear you could taste in that room, and it just disappeared. Celine was telling me all these things that had happened, and talking about his family. He wanted to go to Trujillo to visit the big beaches there and the big hotels down there. And Celine said, I'm not going there. They said, well, the army is controlling the highway so you can get through. He said, I've heard of the violence. They had attorneys. These people took over all the houses. They just took over the city. And they drove the people out. And then they just lived in their houses. And the government just looked the other way for a while. Then they did other cities. But you guys, when you start losing cities in a country to people that are taking over your cities, it empowers the other people because they believe, you know what, if they got by with it, we're going to get by with it. And these attorneys took it to court and they got the houses back. They killed the attorneys. They just ambushed these attorneys, killed both. They didn't kill them both. They shot them both full of holes, and one of them hadn't died when we left Honduras. The other one died on the spot. But they sent a message. You take this thing to court, we will kill you. Judges let this thing go, we'll kill the judges. They were killing the judges. And the army was on the highway. The army was, they had a platoon of, or a group of soldiers along the highway in these places where it was dangerous going to Trujillo. And you guys, here's the thing, and I don't take it lightly, but I felt like God told me to go to Trujillo because I want to claim that country for God. I just want to drive from one end to the other. I got in my van to leave. This is the truth. Got in my van to leave. I had no peace to drive. The front end was making noise, and I thought, no, I better get a lubrication job on this car. I started out of town. There's a place that has this great big sign on it that they do lube jobs. But there was nobody there that did lube jobs, and they didn't have any grease that day. Details. But I'm on my way to Trujillo. And you know, you get that sense that you should just go ahead and go. It's like, well, I'm already on my way to Trujillo. I'm right on the edge of La Ceiba. I don't want to go back. And I can't tell you about all the confusion that went on to get us to this moment, because I got the van full of people and, well, stuff has happened. And I had no peace. It's just like the Spirit of God said, you get the front end of this thing lubricated. And I had a place right at the intersection there where the mall is. There's a Shell station there. And just before the Shell station, there's a legitimate company that does lube jobs. And so I'd had that place in mind. And I told Rachel I was going to go there, and we had agreed. And other stuff led us other ways, I got to tell you. Well, I headed back to that place. This was all the way into La Ceiba. And when I got there, we drove up on these, you know, concrete things so the guy could get in and do the lube job. And I was praying, you know, God, if there's something wrong with the front end of this car, let that man see it. I need him. If there's something dangerous in this car, because there's something popping in that drive or in that steering column, I need you to help me. And I don't know what it is. So help this man do that. He gets under, he does his lube job, and a motorcycle drives up beside my van, and the guy gets off talking to me who does front end work on, had done front end work on that van. Without me asking, he gets underneath. And he looks up underneath there, and he comes and gets me, and he shows me some things that are wrong underneath the front end of my van. And you guys, it has happened so fast. I'm just telling you the truth. Amber was there. It happened so fast, I'm thinking the guy is conning me. I'm just praying, God, if there's something wrong with this van, have that man see it. This guy, and listen, while I'm praying, Jesus of Nazareth, hi. Blah, 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 blah. And he goes and gets under my van. Then he goes, hey, come here. I get under my van, and he's showing me all this stuff. Listen, I take my van home because he wants me to take it to his shop. I take my van home. That's the truth. And I get underneath it with my flashlight, and I start messing with the front end. I'm telling Rachel, you know, I'm not totally satisfied. God's thinking, of course you're not. You still got some amalekites running around in your brain. He shows up at my house. I'm just telling you the truth. He's at my gate. Honk, honk. He's got his little motorcycle. He said, I came to get your van and take it back. He did $400 worth of work to the van. But it drove way different than it was driving. Now listen. God told me, don't go. You just turn around and go back. I needed someone to show up that knew the front end of that van. God sent him there. God knows what to do for you to keep you safe. You guys, there's some places you don't want to break down in a third world country in an American-made car because it's a sign that you're an American. Sorry. And that's what God wants you and I to walk like in the Spirit. So He leads you that way. He protects you that way. He directs your life that way. And you guys, if He would do that about that van, how much more will He do it about the souls of people who need God? How much more will He do that in your life? He doesn't just need me making some sort of way through the ice. I'm not an icebreaker for this job to be a one icebreaker thing. You guys, we need all of us to have that same vision that says, you know what? God, I want you to move in me like that. I want your Spirit to move in me exactly like you did. 1 Samuel chapter 10. I want to talk like Samuel. I want to talk like Samuel talks. Change me. Get inside me and change me. Get inside me and change me. I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad I'm born of the Spirit. But God, I want you to change me. I need a miracle. D.L. Moody got an invitation from three pastors to go to England. He'd been to England. These guys, these three pastors asked him, three important men. And they told him that they would send him money to come to England. He didn't get the money. And the great Chicago fire burned his church and the hall down, everybody, his home was ashes. You know, he had that picture on the big heavy picture of himself on the mantle or above the mantle. And his wife wanted him to carry it, and you know, he laughed because he wouldn't carry the picture of himself because he didn't want somebody to stop and say, the one thing you salvaged managed to salvage was what, Brother Moody? Like, a picture of myself. He said, I'm not doing it. She's begging him, I want the picture. He said, I'm not taking the picture of me out of my house. Be the only, I'm not taking it out. And she tore, I didn't know it, but she tore the canvas out of the frame and rolled it out. Like, well, because she was too heavy to carry. No money came. Ira Stanky, who sang for him, left. He took him to the train station in Chicago. And he looked out across the city, burned to the ground. His home burned to the ground, nothing. Ira Stanky, the singer that sang with him all the time, that he had such confidence in Brother Moody, and he and Ira were friends. Ira got on the train, he said, you won't rebuild this place. They're not going to rebuild here. He said, I'm going back to Philadelphia. And he said that he knew God is still God, but he felt despair about the moment in which he was living. And then God spoke to him and said, and your wife and children are, and he finished the sentence for God, they're safe. And he said something came all over him. God said, if I save them for you, then I'm not done here. And he said he began to run up and down the streets of that city. Ashes all around, still burned bodies, just this tremendous destruction everywhere you looked. And God spoke to him and said, you're going to rebuild right here in Chicago. And he got boards and covered it with tar paper. And then he moved into it. So he could, because he didn't have any place to live. He moved into this tar paper shack thing after he'd had this big church in Chicago. And 3 years later was when this meeting was supposed to take place. And these guys didn't send him an offering. And Stanky came back. God told him he'll come back. And he came back, you guys, and but Stanky kept saying to him, you know, you didn't get an offering from those guys. I think you probably aren't supposed to go there. He said, no, because I felt God told me to go. So he said, I'm not sure why they haven't sent me an offering. But he said, I have set aside enough money that I was going to send to them to rent these places to begin with. He said that we could get there. No meetings, but we could get there. When they got on the boat, they get to England. And when he got to England, they were offloading things in his luggage at this little hotel or motel they were staying at, this place to sleep. And there's an envelope. And it's wadded all up. And his wife said, well, here's this envelope that's been sent to us. It's never been opened. That's funny. And he said, well, you know, envelopes come to us all the time. It's not a big thing. Put it over there with my other stuff. He's milling around this room. He and Stanky have another talk about how futile this is to be in England with no direction and nobody. When he goes back up to the room, he thinks, I need to read whatever that letter is, whoever it's from. Just I need a little something of encouragement from God. He opens the letter, and the letter starts out that the first pastor died in the spring a year and a half ago. As he reads down, the second pastor died in the winter last winter. And when he gets to the bottom part of the letter, the third pastor has passed away that spring. That's why he didn't get any letters of invitation from these guys. They are all dead. All these men that were going to sponsor him in meetings in England are dead. That is really encouraging. So he goes, you know, he went to the YMCA and had a meeting. Then this guy that invites him up there to have this meeting gets discouraged about him being there, and all these preachers are writing pamphlets against the things he does in ministry, and they're gathering these pamphlets up, and Ira Stanky keeps bringing them to him, read. Listen, if you are working with the ministry and they are having a time in prayer waiting for God to open up a door, don't keep bringing them the pamphlets from the people that are angry that they're there. You know, give it up. Leave the pamphlets alone. Pray over them if you want to, but don't bring them to the guy. And Ira just keeps bringing these things. So he brings him this one, and it's from the preacher there at the YMCA. And it's preaching against him. It's like, that's a pretty discouraging moment. You guys, we know what happened after that. God burst asunder on that country. They were preaching how what a wreck he was that washed up on their shore. And by the time he was done, people were standing outside these places because they couldn't hold the crowds. Tens of millions of people all across Europe had received something from God by the time those revivals were over. The greatest evangelism of the 19th century was done through that man. But you guys, the thing is, in your life, you know God is looking for a commitment from you. But he wants your expectations to reach up high enough to say, this is what you could do in my life. This is what I want you to do in my life. If your expectations are you'd like to have God get you through the week, he will. That's great. And next week you do the same thing again if you want. But you guys, you could set a goal to have God begin to move in your life by the reality of who he is. Really moving in your life, really changing your life, really cleansing you and making you what he wants you to be. You guys, that's the place to start. God, I want to be so clean and pure that you can pour water out of me that people are going to drink. I want to be a vessel, not clean. Clean me up. Nobody wants to drink out of a dirty vessel. God, start with me. Clean the vessel up. Get it clean on the inside so that you can pour your water through me because it's pure water. Start there and begin to pray that. And that's what we want to do, you guys, in our hearts and in our lives. We want a goal that says, I believe that you had a reason to pay such a terrible price at Calvary. And I want that reason to come all over me. I want that in my life. So, I'm encouraged that God moves so wonderfully at the church. He has moved wonderfully here. I've heard all kinds of great things going on. That's precious that he's doing that. And it's proof what? God is changing all of us. He's changing all of us. He's doing something in our lives, you guys. And that's a precious thing. The prayer times, maybe not so much. Too many friends will mess up your day. Unless they've come to pray. You start coming to my house at 7:30 in the morning, we'll pray a couple hours. You show up at my house at 7:30 every evening, and we'll pray a couple of hours. But you guys, that's what we want, isn't it? We want to begin to pray. But too many friends, and I love the friends. You can't really have too many friends, except that the thing is, friends keep you busy. Doing things besides prayer, if they're doing things besides prayer with you. What you and I want to do is cultivate our friends into this. Every time somebody shows up at your house, say, man, am I glad you're here. I was just wanting to get into some prayer, and I was hoping that a prayer partner would show up, and you showed up. I love this stuff. This is the perfect providence of God. You, me, a prayer place. This is the perfect thing. And we've got this agenda. What I'm praying for, I'm still praying for 1 Samuel chapter 10. How about you? Little sound effect. Thing is it what you're praying? But you see what I'm saying? Then what happens is those things that are eternally ours become eternally ours. And they are that, you guys. They are ours. Yours and mine. And we want the Spirit of God to do that to us. Because, you guys, everything we're doing, less than this, after this prize, isn't enough. You want it, I want it. We want the Spirit of God to get it done. So, anybody got an answer shorter than that? Okay. That was just my question. So we really did have questions and answers. God, we just thank you for moving in us. God, I want the spirit of your prayer to come on all of us. God, I don't want to go back to living without this prayer twice a day at the very least like this is, that you've moved in us. And God, I want all of us to begin to to witness this closeness that you're drawing to us. God, this nation needs people to pray for it. And God, I know that Honduras needs people to pray for it. God, if there's anybody here that you're given a different burden to pray for a place, God, just open their heart to that burden. God, I'm not asking people just to pray for the United States or for Honduras. I'm just praying, God, you got a burden for your church all over the world. God, these people in Egypt have done terrible things against Christians. And God, recently, the army has come in and overthrown the tyranny of what this country, the United States, helped set up in that place against Israel. God, you are doing something in Egypt. God, you are doing something in Egypt. And Jesus, I know that the wickedness that this man was moving forward with, I know that our government is trying to shore him up and get him back in office. We're condemning the military for doing what they're doing. But Jesus, the people of Egypt have been suffering under this wickedness. God, they've got an agenda to go against Israel. And God, we're praying, tear it up. Tear up that agenda. God, give them more confusion than they could ever fix or solve. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. God, I pray, Jesus, that madness, insanity will come on these scientists working in the nuclear program in Iran. God, I pray that sleeplessness and torment would come on their lives. God, I am praying that you would do something against all of this boast against Israel. Jesus, you're a mighty God. And I want them to be ready. And Jesus, if you're doing these things to build these bombs that their enemies could boast against them, that you would be the only salvation. God, I know you're doing right. But God, I am praying, Jesus, that you would protect your people. God, overcome these boasts of the enemy with your people praying. God, these pastors in Egypt that have suffered so terribly and many of them killed. God, their families killed and destroyed. God, you are an avenger of your people. Raise up a standard. God, we pray in your righteous name. God, the world is in an unprecedented hour. God, with the exception of World War I and World War II, God, that the nations are in a terrible turmoil right now. And God, I'm praying, Jesus, that your church would become exactly what you want it to be. God, that it would be exactly what you want it to be. And God, I believe that's a house of prayer. Because God, we can pray silently. Because God, we can pray not being seen, or we can come forth with that mighty power of your presence. God, fearless in the face of opposition. God, unafraid to move forward in the things that you've sent us to do. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Bring back the people whose courage comes straight out of heaven. Bring back the people, God, who are not afraid to invest themselves in your kingdom, to invest themselves in your kingdom. God, to take what they are and who they are and invest it in your kingdom, laying their very lives at your feet. God, we are after the prize. And we pray, God, that you would stir our hearts to receive these things. God, I pray it in your name. In your holy name we ask. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.